Revelation is 7 again. We've actually been looking at the first of two groups that we find in this chapter. If you remember, the first group is in verse 4 of chapter 7 described as the 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Also, we saw back in verse 3 that they are described as the servants of our God as well. And again, that's something that connects all of the places where we find the servants of God all throughout the book of Revelation. The reason that they are mentioned is because, also found there in that chapter, verse 2, they were to be given the seal of the living God in their foreheads, right? And so that's one of the reasons why we've been looking at this particular group as much as we have been. Because there's a lot of suggestions as to who this group is and really what all of this means. And we've read through those verses already. We need to remember that no matter what interpretation you come to, the purpose of the people in this chapter is the same. No matter really what interpretation you come to. We've already looked at this. It's a twofold purpose. It's to give an answer to the question that we found there at the end of verse chapter 6. Who shall be able to stand the great day of God's wrath or the Lamb's wrath? Well, it's these groups here in chapter 7, right? And then also, it is to give assurance to those who are members of these groups, who are the true servants of God, who may experience great trials and tribulations. So no matter what interpretation you land on, the purpose doesn't change. It's to, again, give an answer to chapter 6 and to give an assurance to those who belong to those groups. So when it comes to the people of Revelation, and this has been point number 5, and we've been on point number 5 of our entire list here of chapter 7 for some time. But we've already looked at the significance of their number, 144,000. We saw that a couple weeks ago. We looked at the significance of their name. That's what we spent most of our time looking at last Sunday. But last time we considered how when it comes to this name, the 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel, we learned that this list of tribes that we find again in verses 5 through 8 does not match any other list of tribes that we find in Scripture. And so there's some significance to that, I think. There's some explanation to that, I think, when we come to Revelation. And so it's been proposed that what John hears here, remember, that's what he hears, the number of this name, it's an altogether different Israel than that is described in the Old Testament. But it is described using similar terms, using the number and names of Israel as symbols that ultimately are similar to the tribes of the Old Testament Israel. And I think this bears out when you look at not just the book of Revelation, but even some of the ways that the New Testament writers look at the church, look at the people of God, which is the total people of God, both Jews and Gentiles, who make up God's people. We ended our lesson last time with some points that we really didn't develop too much. So before we take any questions about this idea of their names, of who this Israel is, I just want to briefly cover these final points again, flesh out what we kind of just briefly introduced last Sunday. When it comes to the 144,000 that are sealed, again, of all the tribes of the children of Israel, I think it's best to see them as representing the total remnant of faithful Christians, the total remnant of faithful Christians who are the true citizens of a total and final Israel that is described also in Revelation, again, using similar terms, in chapter 14, where we see the 144,000 again, as well as in chapters 21 and 22. There are some really interesting pictures of the people of God in the new Jerusalem and in the new heavens and the new earth that really kind of give us a glimpse that this is a different kind of Israel, a different nation, if you will, being described here. In fact, why don't we go over to chapter 14, because I think that gives us some helpful hints. We will look at more of this chapter in depth when we get there. But in chapter 14, this is where John finally sees, all right, the 144,000. He hears about them in chapter 7. Now he sees them here in chapter 14. This group is given descriptions that are elsewhere used of the people of God as a whole, not just specifically referring to members of the ethnic original tribes of Israel, but to the people of God as a whole. Again, there are some details in chapter 14 that also have different interpretations that we will get to. But some of these details that we find here can help us see their broader connection with all who believe in and who belong to the Lord. So if you look at verse 1, we find the 144,000 having the Lamb's, his father's, name written on their foreheads, right? Now, this obviously connects us back to chapter 7 in that this may actually be the seal that we find there, right? We have the angels going around and sealing on the foreheads, the 144,000 who are the servants of God. And now we have described for us, even defined for us, what that seal may actually be, the Father's name written on their foreheads. So this applies to the 144,000. If you keep your finger here and go back with me to chapter 22, which again, we have the new heavens, the new earth. This is as things were meant to be, all right? This is the new paradise on earth that will never, ever go back and revert to anything else. But in chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, we read these words. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Now, is that just talking about the servants that are Jews, or the servants that are just Gentiles, or just maybe all the servants of God? I think we're talking about all the servants of God, all right? It's plural here. "And they shall see his face." Are you going to see the face of God in this new heaven and this new earth? Absolutely. That is a part of our hope, right? "And his name shall be" where? "In their foreheads." And so we see a connection of the servants of God here in the final state with the servants of God dealing with 144,000 in chapter 14 and in chapter 7. So now go back to chapter 14 again. We have another description of the 144,000. And in verse 3, we find them learning a new song, right? And we're actually told that no man could learn that song but the 144,000. So does this mean that there's just a select group who are going to be the only ones that learn this song? The question is, who is this group? Well, if you look at verse 3 again, who is this group? "Which are redeemed from the earth." Now, does that just apply to a small select group, or does that apply to all who are believers in Christ? That applies to all believers in Christ, right? We are the redeemed from the earth. We are the redeemed of the Lord. And certainly, he has put a new song in our mouths, and we will experience a new song as well. The only other place where a new song is found, and even the word redemption is used in Revelation for the people of God, is back in chapter 5. So keep your finger here again and go back to chapter 5. Again, Revelation is a book that you can just kind of look at all the parallels and all the connections between them to help you understand more of what you are reading. But if you look at chapter 5, verse 9, remember, we have here the 24 elders, and I think it's pretty clear that they represent God's people in heaven. And on behalf of God's people, we're told that they sung what? A new song, right? Verse 9, a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast," what? "Redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So again, we see some of the connections between the 144,000, this first group that is mentioned here in chapter 7, with the servants of God elsewhere in the book of Revelation, whether it is in chapter 5 or even in the new heavens and the new earth there in chapter 21 and 22. And so I think that's probably why we can conclude that the 144,000 servants of God in this chapter refer to the faithful remnant of believers that at this point in the stage of Revelation, at this point in Revelation 7, in this flow of the book, we can say that they are the ones who will enter the period of the Great Tribulation. But they are still members of the total and eternal fellowship of believers that can be described in the same way, with the same number and the same name. And so I think that's kind of one of the reasons why we can conclude that, is just because of the connections and the parallels. Good morning. With everyone else that we find in that book. Now, this leads quite a few interpreters to see that the 144,000, they see it in the same way that I've suggested here. But they also see the Great Tribulation that is mentioned here in chapter 7. So let's head back there, Revelation 7. They see the Great Tribulation as encompassing the entire church age. And so what they would describe is that the sealing takes place, you know, even before. And so it would refer to a Christian sealing, the sealing that we're all, you know, familiar with, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, they would also see this 144,000 as the same members there in chapter 14 and the servants of God in chapter 21 and 22. So they would conclude that the 144,000 would include all the church from the time of Jesus' return to heaven to the time of his return from heaven. So the age in which we live, all right? Are you sealed when you are a believer in Christ in this day and age? Is there a sealing that you possess? And the answer to that is absolutely. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul even describes, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." So there is a Christian sealing, no doubt about it. And it's a Christian sealing that you and I possess. Right now, if we know Christ as our Savior, it's the Holy Spirit has sealed us in a way that we belong to God and we will never depart from that relationship. But I don't see that this is the sealing here in chapter 7 is just the Christian sealing that we're familiar with already. Because if you look back at verse 3, it's pretty clear that the 144,000 were already the servants of God even before they were sealed by the angels. So again, verse 3, the angel from the east is saying to the other four angels that were holding the four winds, he says, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now some would say, well, that just means that they were elect, that they were the chosen ones, and they're just not quite saved yet, all right? But that's not what it says. It's describing them already as the servants of God. And so I don't necessarily see this as the Christian sealing, but perhaps a special sealing that is meant to encourage the generation of believers who will enter the period of the Great Tribulation that we find later on in this chapter. We know that through the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation, believers are present. And whether you describe them as the church or the tribes of Israel or the saints, there are believers in Christ who go through the Great Tribulation. And so I think that this is a special sealing, again, not only to provide an answer to the question in chapter 6, those who are Christ's will experience his preservation through that time, not necessarily physical protection, but preservation of their faith until they actually go to heaven. But it also is meant to reassure those who will come to Revelation when they're going through that period of Great Tribulation, and they will read for themselves, that generation of believers, that they have been sealed with a special sealing, that God will help them persevere through his power of preservation. And so even when their trials of faith may lead them to the point of physical death, yet they are preserved in their faith and they will endure to the very end. So all of the elements that we find here in chapter 7 are meant to reassure the true people of God that at that time they will experience God's promise of preservation. Their spiritual sealing, right? We looked at that. Their symbolic number, the 144,000, we saw how powerfully that represents a total, complete picture of those who are strong in the Lord and receive his preservation power, and even that symbolic name of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And so ultimately, the promise is that those who experience this special seal of God as the servants of God who are going into and through the Great Tribulation will experience that promise in such a way that in the end, none of them will be lost. None of them will be lost. And certainly that was the promise of Jesus even. He said, you know, of all that God gives to him, he will in no wise cast out. And so spiritually speaking, with eternity in view, all who are Christ's, especially those who go through the greatest tribulation of all, they will be safe in the arms of Jesus. And so this description, 12 tribes, would point us to God's promises to them. Not the original tribes of Israel, regardless of their belief, but the true and total Israel who believe in Christ, whether they are Jew or Gentile. But these will also, we can say, enjoy God's assurance that they are sealed no matter what happens to them. And I think this agrees with the background passages that we looked at last week from Numbers and Ezekiel, and just really trying to understand things from John's perspective. But the question comes, I think, next, when you think about the listing of verses 5 through 8. And, you know, we looked at all the names of Israel that are there that are different than any other listing that we have in the Old Testament. Why even mention them? Why even go through them, itemize them, you know, the 12,000 from? Perhaps it's to link, and I'm not 100% certain on this, but perhaps the reason why they're all listed there is to link them to the purpose and blessings that are given to those men and those tribes all the way back in Genesis and in Exodus. If you remember, when Jacob was in Egypt with his sons and their families, and Jacob was just about to die. And if you remember, he was blind, he couldn't see, and he was going to bless his sons, and he was going to bless Joseph's sons, right? And in Genesis 49, you find all those blessings that are given there. And a lot of those blessings are things that we enjoy even as believers, and will enjoy as believers. And so, again, when we talk about the people of God in the original Israel, not everyone who was of Israel was really Israel, right? That is, they didn't believe in the Messiah. So just like in our churches today, you know, you might have a visible church, but not everybody that is in the umbrella of that visible church is a true member of the spiritual invisible church, because they don't have the invisible reality of Christ in their life. Well, same thing with the children of Israel back in the Old Testament. Not every member of the ethnic tribe, original tribes of Israel, were believers in their Messiah. So that's why Paul says not all Israel is of Israel. So there isn't this ethnic Israel, but there's also a true Israel. Those are the ones who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah even before he came. And so these blessings were given to those who were faithful and had faith in their Messiah. But how many times do we find in the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and all throughout the prophets that the promises that are given to the true Israel in the Old Testament are then expanded to include others who may not be of Israel's descent at all? I mean, isn't this some of the promises that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in you all the world will be blessed? Doesn't matter what your tribe or tongue or nation or people group might be. Again, that's kind of the picture here. So I think the purposes and the blessings that are given to those men and tribes all the way back in Genesis 49 with the blessings of Jacob, and then in Deuteronomy 33, you have other blessings that are given to the tribes, the faithful tribes, from Moses. And I think that would be a worthy study in and of itself, to see what those blessings are, what those blessings meant, because sometimes it's kind of hard to see them as a blessing. We saw that about the tribe of Dan last week. You know, that's kind of a strange blessing. But then also how they apply to those who make up the total Israel who believe in Christ. But maybe that's one of the reasons why that they are listed here. So it would encourage those who do believe and belong to Christ that are just about to go through the greatest trial of the faith that this world will ever see, that this world will ever know, known as the Great Tribulation. So move on. Second group, right? Verses 9 and 10. John adds these words to what he heard. Remember, verse 4, he says, I heard the number of them that were sealed. And now he comes and says, after this, I beheld, verse 9. So he first hears, now he sees something, and he beholds, and lo, a great multitude. So this is what we can describe as that second group, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and certainly this would be the worldwide church of God, including believing Jews and Gentiles, all included here for sure. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with that loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now, I think as we come to this passage, it's pretty clear that the first group, this 144,000, are sealed before the Great Tribulation, the period of the Great Tribulation. That you know, I think when we go back to chapter 6, leads up to the content of the sixth seal. We saw that at the end of chapter 6. With the second group being this great multitude, and they're seen by John after the period of great tribulation, because if you jump down to verse 14, one of the elders says to John, these are they that came out of great tribulation. Doesn't necessarily mean that they died in the great tribulation, but one way or another, they came out of the great tribulation. Could have been the rapture, the return of Christ as well. But we have here, again, before the great tribulation, after the great tribulation. Now, when we first started looking at this chapter, I mentioned that one of the big questions that we face, not just who the 144,000 are, but what is the connection between 144,000, the great multitude, if any? I would see, because of the symbolic meaning of that first group that I've looked at, I would consider the second group to be the same group as the first group, but just under a different perspective and at a different time period. It's kind of like if you're a citizen of heaven, no matter where you are on earth, you're a citizen of God's kingdom. It's a different time period, right? We're his citizens here in this world, whereas someday we'll be citizens of the Lord in the next. So I'm going to just add to the outline that we have here in chapter 7. I would add under point number 5, the people of Revelation, their number, their name, and I would describe these verses as their nature. Their nature. But I would say that there's really not two groups here, but one. Because this is the nature of the first group. It doesn't necessarily mean that the group stays static, that the 144,000 remains 144,000 until the second group, but the 144,000 have the same nature as the second group in that they are all redeemed by the Lord. They all, I believe, have that special seal in their forehead because of what we find later on in the book of Revelation, the seal of the Father's name right in their forehead. Whether it's spiritual or physical, they are the ones who actually have the assurance and encouragement that they will endure through the great tribulation. Again, not necessarily a physical protection, but a spiritual protection of their faith. They will persevere to the very end because they are part of this great body of Christ. I would say that they are the same, even though they're described according to different times, according to their times. 144,000 before the tribulation are God's remnant in this world. The great multitude after the tribulation are those who are rescued by God from this world, and yet they still bear the marks of being redeemed from or by the Lord. Also, I would say that they're the same, even though they're described according to different sizes. 144,000 seems very, very small in comparison to the size and strength of the world. I mean, I think that's clear. And I think that's one of the reasons why God used that number, because it's small in comparison to the other large numbers that we have in Revelation. But in reality, when we have John hear 144,000 thinking that's not much, God, in this world, what does he see instead? In reality, he sees a great multitude which no man could number. Where does the number come from? 144,000? If he hears it, he hears it from heaven. God can number a numberless crowd, right? In our study in Jeremiah last Saturday, we saw how God speaks of the natural children of Israel, the ethnic tribes of Israel, as being, incurable, right? Incurable. And then within just a couple of verses, it says, I will heal you. So only God can cure the incurable. Only God can number the numberless. John couldn't number it. He heard the number, and then he sees a numberless crowd. Why is that? Well, this is part of that purpose, to encourage those who are going to go through the tribulation. How many times in the Old Testament did a believer or a prophet think he was the last one who was faithful to the Lord? Remember Elijah? Lord, I'm the only one left. You know, I'm the 144,000 in a world of 200 million, if you will. But the Lord encourages him in and says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. And I think that's what's going on here as well. There's a significance of saying to the people that are going through the great tribulation, you know, you may feel like you are a small, insignificant number, but in truth, and even over time, this is who you really belong to. You're a numberless crowd of again, every tribe, verse 9, of every nation, all nations, kindreds, tribes, people, and tongues. So again, they are different in size, yet they are still one and the same in nature. And just one more before we end here. They're also, I would say, the same, even though they're described according to that different form. The 144,000 are said there in verse 4 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And I think if you consider them ethnic tribes, I still think you kind of do a little disservice to that word all. But here we have the great multitude is of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. This division of the world is found several times in Revelation. It's used to describe the difference of people in according to their ethnicity, nations, ethnos, phule, kindreds, families, nations, the people group, if you will, and even languages and tongues. And I love how we can really see this. And that is that what may divide man is actually nothing to God. Isn't that a wonderful truth? This is really what the church is to be like, right? The church is of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues. And so we ought not let what divides man in this world divide us in Christ, because he is the one that unifies us. Some have even suggested that this is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the way back in Genesis 22:18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so, in some respects, what we have here is a definition of total Israel, of the olive tree in all of its branches. These are the ones that will ultimately endure the great day of his wrath. They don't have to fear it. They will not faint in it, because they will be preserved through it. They'll be preserved through all trial, tribulation that may come on their way. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had to consider these chapters. And Lord, we know that you know who belongs to your kingdom. And so, Lord, even though as we look at these verses and try to understand these verses and know that there's difficulty in interpreting these verses, yet, Lord, we're thankful that there is one true interpretation and there is one true way of looking at it. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us understanding so that we might understand it better, so that we can see really what the purpose of this chapter is anyways. It is, again, to give an answer that there are some who do not have to fear the wrath of God because they belong to you. And we are reassured. We are assured that we belong to you because not only are we sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, but at some point we will receive that wonderful seal of your name in our foreheads, which will be a brand that we wear forever and ever to show that not only do we believe in you, but Lord, we belong to you. And so, Father, I thank you that that is the kingdom that really we pray for. As we think of the Lord's Prayer, Lord, thy kingdom come. And so, Father, we pray that your kingdom would come and manifest itself in this world to all who are in this world. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for your great redemption. Thank you, Lord, for just the power of your word. I pray, O Lord, that you will bless this study and, Lord, bless our service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.